Now the text of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this gospel meeting tonight is the verse number 39 of Acts chapter 2. Let me just read that verse with you again. It says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." The hymn writer penned the words and said, "Standing on the promises, I now can see perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free, standing on the promises of God." And by those words, they were referring to the great promise of God's salvation from sin through the person and through the work of God's eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And people tonight, mention is made of this same great promise by the Apostle Peter in the words of our text tonight here in verse number 39 of Acts chapter 2, where he says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Now at this juncture in his life, Peter the Apostle is preaching to a vast multitude of people in the city of Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost. Along with the Jews, there are many people from the Gentile nations, from many different places on God's earth. You'll see something of the makeup of that congregation. Verses 9, 10, and verse 11 of the chapter, it says, "Parthians and Medes, Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians." And my Peter speaks to these people about the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks to them about the coming of the Lord. In verse number 20 of the chapter, he says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come." And there he's speaking particularly of the second coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also speaks to these people about the very death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Look at verse 22 and 23 of the chapter. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know him," that's Jesus Christ, "being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Speaks of the Lord's coming again. He speaks of Christ's death, his crucifixion upon the cross. And then he goes on to speak further about the very resurrection of Christ, the fact that Christ rose again from the dead the third day, that he triumphed over death, that he triumphed over the grave. Look at verse 24 and verse number 32. You'll see that in his sermon. It says there of Christ, "whom God have raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be hold and of it." And then in verse 32 he says, "This Jesus have God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." He told the people that Christ had died. He told the people that Christ had risen again from the dead. And he goes on to tell the people that Christ is the Messiah, that Christ is the only Savior from sin. And you see that in particular in verse 36 of the chapter. He says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God have made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And there he was setting forth Christ before them as the only Savior from sin, as the only remedy from sin and its ruin. What was the result of Peter's preaching that day? The result of Peter's sermon was that the people were convicted about their own sin and their own lost condition before God. Not only were they convicted about their sin, they were anxious to obtain salvation. And that anxiety within their soul was such that they seek counsel as how they themselves could be saved from the awful ruin of their sins. Look at verse 37 of the chapter. Notice what it says. Now when they heard this, when they heard the preaching of Peter that day about Christ, it says they were pricked in their heart, they were convicted in their soul about their sin, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They wanted to know how to be saved. The question of their soul that day was this: what must I do to be saved? And my Paul or Peter and the other apostles answer their quest, because Peter faithfully directs them to repent of their sin and to trust Christ as their saving. You see that direction given, that counsel given in verse 38 of the chapter. It says, then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Now to encourage this congregation that day to heed this direction, Peter goes on and he speaks to them the words of our text. He says in verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And here he makes reference to the great promise of God's salvation when he says to them, for the promise is unto you and to your children. And tonight, men and women in this gospel meeting for a little while, I want you and I to look at this great promise of God's salvation. And as we would consider it in this gospel meeting tonight, my prayer is for each and every one in this gathering, be ye old or be ye young, that you too will know what it is to rejoice. That you too will know what it is to experience the promise of God's so great salvation in your heart and in your life and in your soul. First of all, I want you to notice here the suitability of this promise of salvation. The suitability of this promise of salvation. Its suitability is seen in the fact that it meets the need of the human heart of man. It meets the need of man's soul, man's heart. And we can say tonight that every human heart needs two things fundamentally. Now, the heart of man is such that man's heart needs spiritual power to live for God. You see, because of the fall of Adam, man is dead in trespasses and in sins. He is naturally void of any power to live for God. And because of his sinful nature, he has a natural tendency, a natural bias in his heart to do that which is sinful and that which is wrong in the sight of God. That's what Isaiah the prophet was referring to when he said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And dear friend, in our meeting tonight, can I say this is how it is with you and I by nature. You and I by nature have no natural inclination toward God. My by nature, our nature has a magnetic pull away from God. It has a magnetic pull toward evil, toward sin, toward that which is wrong in the sight of God. And dear friend, that is why you and I, indeed all mankind, need spiritual power to live for God. Well, in his great mercy of salvation, what has God done? God has promised that power to us in the person of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice that Peter makes mention of this promise here at the end of verse 38, immediately prior to our text, when he says, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you go back to verses 17 and 18 of the chapter, he makes mention to that same promise of the power of the Spirit of God. And he says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. He says at the end of verse 38, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And dear friend, this is what God promises to you and I in His so great salvation. He promises power to live for God. He promises power to change our lives. He promises power to live for God's honor, to live for God's glory. The Lord makes reference to that same great promise over in the book of Ezekiel chapter 36 and the verse 26. When He says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And then listen to this. And I will put my Spirit within you, and cause ye to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. He says, and I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and judgments, and ye shall keep them. Oh, men and women, young people tonight, can I say this explains why a person's life is dramatically changed when they are saved by the grace of God and when they are converted by God's grace. Over the years, I've heard many a testimony, Christians giving a testimony. Oh, they're not perfect. No Christian will ever be perfect this side of eternity. Christians will only be sinlessly perfect in heaven's glory itself. But there is a change in their lives, and they can testify of that change. And the reason for that change is the transforming power of God in their lives, the power of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, indwelt of God the Holy Ghost. That is why the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And my in salvation, God promises the sinner spiritual power to live for God, to live for God's honor, to live for God's glory. Yes, the heart of man needs spiritual power to live for God, and that is met in God's salvation. But we can also say further tonight, as we think of the need of man, that as well as power to live for God, the heart of man needs the forgiveness of his sins before God. You see, because of that old sinful nature, every one of us have broken God's law. Every one of us have come short of God's glory. Every one of us have sinned against God in thought and word and in deed. The Bible tells us there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. And our sin has brought upon us a penalty. That penalty means separation from God in this life. And it also means eternal punishment and a lost eternity in the fires of hell itself. That's the end, the outworking of sin in our lives. See, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible declares the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Men and women, young people, boys and girls in our meeting tonight, that's the end of our sin. If our sin is not dealt with, if our sin is not forgiven, that is where our sin will ultimately and finally take you and I when we depart the scene of time. It will take us out into a lost eternity, into the fires of hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. But praise God and His great plan and purpose of salvation. What has God done? He has promised the forgiveness of all of our sins. And notice here how Peter speaks of that promise again in verse 38. When he talks there in the middle of verse 38 about the remission of sins, that speaks of the forgiveness of all of our sins. Dear friend, can I say tonight, this is the good news of the gospel. The gospel is good news to the sinner. My, there is pardon for all our sins. My, there is power to live for God through God's so great salvation. And can I say to you tonight, this power to live for God, this pardon for all of our sins has been purchased for us. It has been provided for us through that great atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. You look again at verse 38 of this chapter, and you'll notice there how the promise of the Holy Ghost, the promise of the remission of sins, is all linked in to the name of Christ. And the reference there to the name of Christ in verse 38, it speaks of His person, yes, it speaks of His work upon the cross of Calvary. In verse 38 it says, "And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." And what is linked to Christ? It says, "For the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." This pardon for all our sins. This power and grace to live for God, for God's glory here on earth. Where do we find it? We do not find it in ourselves, no matter how hard we may try. We do not find it in man, no matter how religious man is. We do not find it in a church, be it this church or any other church, no matter how orthodox that church might be. Men and women, young people, boys and girls, we find these blessings of salvation in the person and in the work of God's dear Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Remember the words of Peter a little later on in this same book when he spake of Christ and said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." Later on in this same chapter 2 here of Acts, Peter preaches about the death of Christ, preaches about the resurrection of Christ, and it was no accident. It was all planned of God, all in the purpose of God. Look at the language that Peter uses there of Christ in verse number 23 and verse 24 of the chapter. He says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Yes, it was ungodly men that put Christ to the cross. But my, it was planned of God, it says there, in the determinate counsel of God. And was God who raised him up, verse 24 it says, "whom God have raised up, who having loosed the pains of death." And you might ask the question, why? Why did God give up His Son, His only begotten Son, His sinless, spotless, flawless Son to die on the cross? Why did He give Him up to be crucified? Why? Because of God's love for sinners, like you and I in this meeting tonight, and providing a way of redemption, a way of salvation for our souls through the person and the work of Christ. Yes, we see the suitability here of this great promise of salvation. But notice something else tonight in the second place. Not only the suitability of the promise of salvation, but notice secondly the scope of this promise of salvation. Look again at what Peter says and verse 39 of Acts chapter 2. He says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." You'll notice there at the beginning of that verse how Peter mentions that the very Jews who had crucified Christ, the very Jews who had put Christ to death upon the cross, he speaks of them in particular at the beginning of verse 39 where he says, "The promise is unto you." The very same people earlier on whom he said, "You took Christ and you crucified Him with your wicked hands." They were Jerusalem sinners. These were people who were hardened in their sin. These were people who had previously rejected Christ, who had said, "Away with Christ. We will not have this man to rule over us." Yet God's promise of salvation was for them. Do you not see there the great mercy of God? Yes, it was for those Jews who had put Christ to death. But Peter also tells us that God's salvation was for the children, for the little ones. Notice what he goes on to say to them there in verse 39, "For the promise is unto you," and notice it, "and to your children." And my God's salvation, the promise of forgiveness of sins, the promise of grace and power, is not only for adults, it's for boys and girls, it's for children, it's for little ones as well. And then Peter also tells us how this promise of God's salvation is for the Gentile peoples of the earth and the face of God's creation. Notice what he goes on to say there in verse 39, speaking particularly of the Gentile people, the people outside of the Jewish race. He says, for the promise is unto all, he says, that are afar off. And that speaks specifically of all the Gentile peoples on the face of God's earth. Then notice there how he concludes verse 39 by saying that the promise of God's salvation is for a vast multitude. For he says, the promise is unto as many, he says, as the Lord our God shall call. And that's a vast, vast multitude. Why? You read in the book of the Revelation, all who will be in God's heaven, all who will be saved by the grace of God. And this is what the Bible says. It says there is a multitude from every tongue, every kindred, every tribe, every nation. It says a multitude that no man, the Bible says, can number. And dear friends, tonight here we see the great scope of God's so great salvation. By the scope of this promise of salvation, it is vast. It is far-reaching. My, it is all embracing. And what does that mean to you and I in this gospel meeting tonight? It means this, my friend. No matter how old you are in this gospel meeting, no matter how young you are, no matter what your background is or may have been, the promise of God's salvation is freely offered to you by God Himself. You think tonight of the words of John chapter 3 verse 16. What does it say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Think of that word world. It's all embracing. The hymn writer says, God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost He offers free to all. By the scope of God's offer of salvation, it shows us the greatness, the vastness, the immensity of God's love toward us. Dear friend, in our meeting tonight, you and I, we rightly and we justly deserve God's wrath, God's condemnation for our sins. We rightly and justly deserve to be cast down into hell. That's what we deserve for our sins. But the Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, He offers to you and I this wondrous salvation. And the richness of His mercy and the greatness of His love, and really human words cannot describe the love of God. He offers salvation to sinners like you and I in this gospel meeting tonight. And dear friend, to receive this salvation, my, you must heed the direction given by Peter here at the beginning of verse 38 of this chapter. Notice that direction. Notice that counsel. It says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, Peter is saying that you must repent of your sin and trust Christ as your personal Savior. What does repentance mean? You might ask the question. Repentance really means a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of attitude toward the reality of sin and toward Christ, the Son of God. These Jews here to whom Peter was preaching, they needed to repent. And what did Peter mean by that call to repentance? In other words, they needed to change their attitude, their heart, toward Christ. Look at what he goes on to say to them in verse 40 of this chapter. It says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. What did he mean there when he spake of that untoward generation? He was referring specifically there to the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious people of the day who thought they were self-righteous, who were not prepared to acknowledge their need as a sinner before God, that people who had no time for Christ, who had no thought or care of love or Christ, who rejected Christ. He says to these same people, save yourselves from that untoward generation. Don't you follow, he says, in the way of the scribes or the Pharisees. In other words, repent of that attitude. Don't be like the scribes or the Pharisees. Realize you're a sinner before God. Realize that Christ has come and Christ has died upon the cross so that you might be saved from your sins. Likewise, friend, can I say that's what true repentance means for you and I as well. It means you before God acknowledging your need personally as a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner before God, taking the sinner's place before God. Realizing that in and of yourselves you're lost and you're undone. It means realizing that Christ has come and He has died on the cross for your sin. It means realizing that He died to save you personally from your sins. Now, this is what repentance means. It is not an outward reformation of your life. It's an inward change of your heart and soul before God, acknowledging your need as a sinner. Acknowledging that Christ came and died upon the cross to save you from your sins. And the Bible says in the book of Joel, chapter 2, and the verse 13, it says, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness, and repent of Him of the evil. Rend your heart and not your garments. In other words, repentance is an inward work of the heart, an acknowledging of your need as a sinner before God, and an acknowledging, a believing that Christ came and He died for you personally, to save you personally from your sins upon the cross. Yes, we see the suitability of this promise of salvation. We see the scope of this promise of salvation. But notice finally tonight, notice the sweetness of this promise of salvation. Where is its sweetness found? Well, the sweetness of this promise of salvation is seen in the fact that this promise of salvation is made by God Himself. Look again at verse 39. Look at the words. It says, for the promise is unto, it says, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Look, this is God's promise of salvation. That's where the sweetness of this promise is found. For who is the Lord God? What can we say tonight about the Lord our God? He is one who cannot lie. The Bible speaks of God in Titus 1 verse 2 and says, God cannot lie. God is one who always keeps His word. Remember what it says back in the book of Numbers? It says, God is not a man that He should lie. Neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? God keeps His promise. God is good to His word. The Bible says, for all the promises of God in Him that's in Christ are yea, and in Him, amen. And dear friend, tonight the truth of the gospel is this. The promise of God's salvation to you is sure if you repent of your sins and you put your faith and trust in Christ alone as Savior. That promise of salvation is sure. That's where the sweetness of this promise is found. And the devil and the world and false religions would have you doubt the certainty of God's salvation, that have you doubt God's way of salvation. That's the devil's ploy. That's his plan in attacking your soul and keeping you out of the kingdom of God. But dear friend, tonight unsaved, I would say to you from this pulpit, do not let the fears of Satan and the doubts of Satan that he would sow in your mind, do not let these fears, do not let these doubts rob you of the experience of God's salvation in your soul. Friend, tonight in this meeting, no matter who you are, no matter what your sin is, no matter what your sin may have been, if you repent of your sins before God and you call in faith upon the Lord for salvation, you shall be saved. This is God's promise. This is not my promise. It's not this church's promise. It's not man's promise. This is the promise of the Lord. And my, it is not for God's honor to cast out any soul that comes to him for salvation. What did Jesus say in John 6, verse 37? He said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's the promise of Christ. That's the promise of God. He will cast out no one who comes to him, whoever they are, for salvation. Back in Psalm 138 and verse number 2, the psalmist David is praising God there for his word. And I want you to listen here to what David says about the word of God. He says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. And then he says this, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And magnifying his word, the Lord is one who keeps his word. The Lord is true to his word. The Lord keeps his promises. My, he can keep his word of salvation. Why? Because of the sinless Christ of God who has died upon the cross, who's met all the just demands of the law of God. When he cried out on the cross, it is finished. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, this man offered one sacrifice for sin forever. Oh, doubting soul tonight, flee to Christ. Don't let fears or doubts keep you back from Christ. Rest upon the promise of God's word. Oh, see the sweetness of this promise. It's God's promise to you in the gospel. It's the Lord's promise to your heart, to your soul, that you may be saved. Oh, as you think of this promise tonight, I would urge you tonight, dear unsaved friend in our meeting, to follow the example of those who heard the preaching of Peter that day. What was their response? Look at verse 41 there of Acts chapter 2. Notice their response. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. By that vast multitude, they repented of their sins. They put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And my, such received power and grace to live for God. Notice the change in their lives. Look at how the Bible speaks of it in verse 42 of the chapter. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Here were a people who now loved the Word of God. Here were a people who now loved to be in fellowship with the people of God around God's Word. It says they continued, it says, in the breaking of bread. Here are people who love to be at the Lord's table to remember the Lord's death for them upon the cross of Calvary. And he says also they continued, he says, in prayers. Here are people who love to be in the place of prayer, to call upon God. Such was the change and the evidence of God's grace in their life. Notice something else here further about the change in their life. Look at verse 44 and verse 45. It says, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And it says, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Verse 45 says, they sold their possessions and they parted to all men as every man had need. In other words, they were now a kind people. They were now a generous people. They were now a loving people. They were no longer hard-hearted. They were no longer full of bitterness or malice or hatred or selfishness. They did not think only of self, but they thought of the needs of others. And this was the change that had been wrought in their lives by the grace of God. It says there at the end of verse 46 and verse 47, it said they had gladness of heart and they were praising God. They had joy in their heart. They had joy in their soul. Why? Because their sins were all now forgiven through the blood of Christ. Because they were saved from the wrath to come and a lost eternity in hell. And they could rejoice that their names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life and Heaven's glory. My, they had much to rejoice in. They had joy and gladness of heart because of Christ. Because of what Christ had done for them. Because of God's goodness and God's mercy and salvation. You see, the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Oh, dear friend, in our meeting tonight, I urge you, follow the example of this people. Come to Christ by faith. Come just as you are. Repent of your sins. Trust Christ to save you. Call upon him in faith to save you. And praise God, you shall be saved. Why do I say that? Look at verse 21 of this chapter. Notice what Peter said in the midst of his preaching regarding the certainty, the assurance of God's salvation for all who call upon the Lord. In verse 21 he says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Man, woman, young person, boy or girl, you can put your name under that word, whosoever. If you call tonight upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul, the Lord will save your soul. The Lord will forgive your sins. The Lord will bring you into his family, into his fold. And the Lord will one day take you into heaven and be with you forevermore. What an encouragement there is for you to be saved tonight through faith in Christ. Our text says, for the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Unsaved friend, God is calling you tonight in the gospel. Do not turn away. Gladly receive his word. Turn to Christ. Accept him as your Savior. Know your sins all forgiven, blotted out through the blood of the cross. Know his power. Know his grace in your life. To live day by day for God's honor and glory till he comes, or until he calls you home to heaven itself. We're going